pray that even this morning, Lord, your powerful word would have its effect on our hearts. The Holy Spirit would just move in us this morning, and really, Lord, may we receive what you want us to receive. Lord, quiet our minds. Put our hearts at rest, Lord. May we just listen to your powerful word and the leading of your Spirit, and may we be glorified through our response. In Jesus' name, we pray. Last week, we learned about loving others in the body of Christ. And we're going to continue through 1 John. If you're wondering, so if you have a Bible, we'll be open to 1 John. We're in chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one today and learning somewhere. So we learned about loving others in the body of Christ. We were reminded that this is a characteristic of God's children. Because this love we share for one another comes from God alone. And we were also reminded how each person plays a part in the fellowship and building up of the family of God. Now, we all need encouragement. Every single one of us needs encouragement. It's not really comes from this fellowship. It's part of God's perfect design for the body of Christ. And so if you're distant from the body, if you're not getting involved in the opportunities that the body of Christ has for you, you may not only be hurting yourself, you may be hurting someone else who's not receiving your investment or a word of encouragement from you. God designed the body of Christ to enrich us spiritually, to help us grow in maturity. It's just one of those spiritual blessings. Basically, we cannot grow in spiritual maturity and where we enjoy all these spiritual blessings we have in Christ without the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and the body of Christ. We need the body of Christ. In fact, I encourage you to add something to your normal reading. We often say, "How are you? How are you? How are you?" We often say that. It's what we all say when we greet and we meet someone or meet a friend. But I just encourage you to add another question as well. Take it one step further and ask, "How can I pray for you?" Because when you ask that question, it provokes something more than a one-word answer such as "fine" or "great." And this gives us an opportunity to clue people in to what's going on in our lives. It gives us the opportunity to show care for one another. Genuine, heartfelt care and concern. So the next time you ask someone how they're doing, and they say fine or great or whatever they say, take it one step further and say, "How can I pray for you? Is there anything going on in your life that I can pray for you? Because I'd really like to pray for you." Just add that to your greeting and see what the Lord does. See the opportunities that He opens up and gives us this week even to minister to others. And so this week we're going to learn about the heart and how God, the God of comfort, brings into our hearts this healing and renewal of our hearts when it comes from Christ. So those who abide in Christ, as we're looking at, are comforted by the Father. And so the first thing we're going to learn here is knowing we belong to God gives us great confidence. I want you to look at verses 18 and 20. We're in 1 John chapter 3. We're going to start off in 18 through 20 here. "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything." Now, I included verse 18 from last week because it's the hinge verse that connects these two passages together. The "by this" in the beginning of verse 19 points us back to the love that we should have for one another. And this love we have for one another reassures us that we belong to God. If you remember, that we know the truth, as he says here, because this love for others is a characteristic of God's children. And so this reassurance gives us confidence in our hearts before God, confidence to approach God and seek His face, to receive His mercy and grace, to commune with Him and draw near to Him and enjoy His presence in our lives. I love Ephesians 3:12, where it says, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him." And also Hebrews 4:16, where it says, "Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." What an awesome thing. We have access to Almighty God, to draw near to Him. And our assurance of salvation here reminds us that we belong to God, a God whose love for us is steadfast. It is everlasting. Whose grace is always sufficient. A Father who gave up His only Son so that we could be perfectly justified before His holiness. Our hearts should be greatly affected by this truth. His truth that sets our hearts free, as Jesus told us in John chapter 8, verse 1. The heart, in other words, is our inner person. It's very tender. Our hearts are very vulnerable. It's a complex part of each one of us. It's who we are on the inside. It's the real you. The cause and core of your words, your actions, your character. It's one of those things that sets us apart from all of God's creation. Your heart is a gift to you from God. It helps you make moral choices. It allows you to express emotions and feelings, to have relationships. It helps you evaluate. You're able to evaluate your life. It is where God works out His love for you and the love you need to love Him and to love others. It's why Jesus always directed His attention to the hearts of people. That's where it's at. But what we see here is that even as a child of God, our hearts cannot be trusted. Even though the world might say, will tell you, trust your heart. Just trust in your heart. Let your conscience be your guide. Listen to what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 17, chapter 17, verse 9. Listen to what this says. "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" In our human nature, we allow our hearts and feelings and emotions to get the best of us. As Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 15, He said, "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles the person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts and murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander." It's why John addressed here what he calls a condemning heart. Or in other words, a condemning conscience. This is a common issue that many of us, if not all of us, have dealt with from time to time. A condemning heart will rob you of your joy. It will rob you of your peace. It will bring about unnecessary guilt and shame into your life. See, our heart will sometimes accuse us wrongly. It will believe, it holds on to lies that bring about self-condemnation. And there are many reasons why this happens. It may be a matter of personal disposition. Some of us are more predisposed to this. It may be a matter of health. You're not feeling well physically. It affects how we think. It greatly affects how we think. It may be a specific sin that you're dealing with. Sin blinds us to the truth. It could be caused by circumstances and times that you've lived through, or maybe circumstances that you're living in at this very moment. And it causes us maybe to have a wrong perspective about our lives. You know, Satan is our accuser. If you didn't know that, he's our accuser. He stands against us and wants to accuse us. And you know, he would love nothing more than for us to agree with him in his accusations against us. Accusations that don't stand up against the word of Christ in God's children. It just doesn't stand up against us. See, this is not a hopeless situation. God gives us good instruction here to overcome a condemning accusatory heart. He says in verse 20 that whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. You might be thinking, well, how does that make things better? Now God knows how terrible I am, how often I miss the mark. He knows that I sometimes doubt, that I sometimes disobey Him. He knows that I sometimes have thoughts of hate and lust and ill will toward others, and seemingly come out of nowhere. Yes, God knows all about it. Every single detail. And that's what's so amazing about our Heavenly Father. You see, God is greater than our hearts, as he says here. He's greater than our sinful hearts. Remember, he knows all things, and yet he says he still loves you. He knows all of this, and yet he accepts you with open arms of love and grace. He gave his life and death, and while we were still sinners, he made a way to free our hearts from the condemnation of sin. He works in our hearts to help us overcome the sinful desires of our hearts. That's why being reminded that we are his is such a big deal. We have confidence because we remember what he says about us, not what you think about yourself. We remember what he says about us. See, our identity is now in Christ as a child of God, not what we think or someone else thinks or what the world says. And even though he knows it all, he still continually offers us healing and repentance of our sin, as we learned back in 1 John 1:9. He continues to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Remember, our pathway to wholeness was sincere repentance. And then Jesus says, I forgive you. And I cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He tells us that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. What an awesome truth. What an awesome promise. He said, because you're his, let me tell you, there's nothing that can separate you from his love. Romans 8:37-39. Nothing in all the universe that can separate you as his child, that can take you out of his hand. Nothing can separate you from his love. A committed heart is changed by God's truth. What he says about us is the truth. Let that sink in a little bit. What he says about you is the truth. You see, God's love overcomes the issues of the heart. By his grace and mercy and power, he changes the very nature of our hearts. And he continues in his work every single hour of every single day, all the days of our life. God, the Holy Spirit, who now indwells us, works in our conscience to rightly call us out when we do wrong. It rightly calls us out when we do wrong. But instead of condemning us, he works to redeem and renew our hearts. He takes us down a road of restoration, not condemnation. He offers us forgiveness and cleansing, and then empowers us to walk in his way, to enjoy peace and joy that comes through his complete forgiveness. He encourages, he inspires us to love others as he has loved us in this way. His grace is always sufficient for the condition of your heart. Every single time. You know what this reminds me of? It reminds me of the story of Peter. You know Peter, one of the apostles, one of Jesus' disciples, one of his first followers. Peter was so bold. So courageous. Jesus, I will never leave your side. I will stand with you through thick and thin. I'm there with you. And then Peter, at that fateful moment, when Jesus was being killed, he denied Jesus 3 times. What a woman. Can you imagine? He was in great turmoil, that the scripture says he wept bitterly. His heart, no doubt, was full of self-condemnation. How could I deny my Savior? But God knows the heart, and he's greater than the heart. Jesus knew Peter had truly repented. And after his resurrection, he sent him this message that we see in Mark 6:7. He wanted to see Peter. He wanted to see Peter. And we know that he accepted him back with grace and love and encouraged him to serve him. That he was still usable for God's kingdom. You see, once we confess our sin, And Christ forgives us, as he says, there's no need to allow that sin to accuse us anymore. See, it's why Peter was able to speak so boldly to the people in Acts chapter 3, verse 14. If you remember, when he was preaching after Pentecost, he's preaching to the people, and he says, "But you denied the Holy and Righteous One." You see, Peter knew that his sin of denying Christ had been forgiven and forgotten. And he was able to move forward in victory, being used mightily for the kingdom of God. God had set him free. He didn't have that condemning heart and was continually accusing him as Satan. He was used mightily for the kingdom of God. We do need to evaluate our hearts. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to bring about conviction of sin, because our hearts can sometimes, on the other side, be too lenient on ourselves, allowing sin to reign in the heart to bring ruin upon our lives. Now, we've learned from John's instruction so far that we need to evaluate our belief, our obedience, and our love. That's some of the things that we've seen so far. Meaning, do I rightly believe, do I believe rightly about Jesus? Do I believe who he is and all of his wonderful attributes? Do I believe what he says about me? Or do I believe what man says? Or what the world says, or what my feelings and emotions tell me. Also, am I really obeying God as I ought to? Or am I trying my best to live my life based on my own terms? And lastly, is my love for others what it should be? Or am I so self-focused that I'm not willing to open up to people, I'm not willing to care for people, I'm not willing to spend time with people, it's just about me? Knowing we belong to God gives us great confidence to commune with our Heavenly Father and truly receive his grace and his forgiveness and overcome that condemning heart. But our confidence in God also gives us boldness in our prayers. Look at verse 21 through 22. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive. Because we keep his commandments and do what he pleases, what pleases him. Just as we started out in this passage, your love for others plays a huge role in your relationship with God. As a child of God, if we do not truly love our brothers and sisters in Christ, indeed and in truth, then we'll be in sin. And sin will hinder our relationship with God, and it will then quench the Holy Spirit, and your heart will become more and more condemning because you lose sight of who God really is and what his word says. Those who abide in Christ, though, are comforted by the Father because they believe his truth, they walk in obedience, and they love others as they should. If our hearts are in the right place, he says to you, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. See, this confidence before God is a big deal. When our relationship with God is in a good place, meaning we are faithful to him in our walk, we abide with him by his power, we walk in his way, as he says in verse 22, we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. In other words, our heart's devotion is not divided between God and something else. We truly have a genuine desire to please our Heavenly Father in everything. And as he says here, it's revealed in our obedience. This is the love of God, and we keep his commandments. This in no way implies that we are perfect. But when our relationship with God is in a good place, when we live and experience the spiritual blessings that we now have in Christ, our sin is not hindering our relationship. It's not bringing about a condemning heart. We live in these spiritual blessings, unhindered access to God. Can you imagine that? Unhindered. Boldness to go to him, knowing that he answers our prayers. That's what he says in verse 22. Whatever we ask, we receive from him. And you might be thinking, you know what, I've asked a lot of things, and I'm still waiting. How have we asked? What have we asked? And why have we asked? Prayer is one of our most powerful spiritual weapons. Prayer reveals our dependence on God. It reveals what we truly believe about him. It reveals where our faith truly lies. If our relationship is not in a good place and we don't have this confidence God has been talking about here, we're not going to have boldness to ask what needs to be asked from Him. And we're not going to ask in the right manner with the right motives. Because our relationship is hindered by sin, we won't trust Him. Therefore, we'll seek out other means instead of asking God for help. We may also seek God in prayer like He's some genie in a bottle, wanting Him to fulfill our every wish and every desire. Our prayers may be so self-focused that it's all about us and because we just live and believe ourselves. And it's not just about our motives, but what we pray is very important to God. John will later teach us about this in chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, that we must also pray according to God's will. And he says, when we do, he says, we will have to be asked. Jesus also taught us to pray in his name. He said, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. It's why we begin or end our prayers with, in the name of Jesus we pray. Because there's power in the name of Jesus. Whether we know it or not, you know God always answers our prayers? Every single time. Every single time. He either answers yes, no, or wait. Yes, you know what? I believe you need that. It's time. I want to give you that because I'm a father who wants to bless my children. No, that's not, you can't have that. You don't know the problems that, you can't imagine the problems that I cause you. I cannot give that to you. And then wait, the timing is not right. There's more understanding, there's more maturity I need to develop in your life. It's not time. There's other things at play here. I can't give you that right now. It's always yes, no, no, no. What does your prayer life reveal about your thoughts? What motivates you to pray? Or what keeps you from praying? Has a condemning heart led you to be too ashamed to talk to God? Has a world of distractions led you to have no time to focus on prayer? Has a lack of understanding about who God is and what He promises you led you down a road of selfish prayers where your prayers don't line up with the will of God? As we see obedience to God's word has a great deal to do with our prayer life. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. A verse that's taken out of context and misinterpreted so many times. This means that when our delight is to love God wholeheartedly, our desires will be focused on the will of God. You see, as He transforms our heart, He gives us His desires that become our new desires. Desires that line up according to His will. And you know what happens? We begin to pray according to God's will. And you know that God's will be done. Again, it comes back to our abiding relationship with God. Those who abide in Christ are comforted by the Father. What could you be missing out on in the way of God's comfort and peace? His divine help in times of trouble. His promises to give you freedom to live in this abundant life. Are you running from God instead of running to Him? No one cares more about you than God does. No one. No one has complete knowledge of what's going on in your life more than God does. He's able to speak directly to your heart, directly to your mind, directly to your situation, directly to your unforeseen circumstances through His Word. That's what we hear from God, His truth. But if we're not in His Word, then how will He set us free from our condemning hearts? How will He set us free from a heart that's full of hurt and pain? How will He lead us in the way everlasting without His lamp for our feet and His light for our path, the Word of God? Take time this week to refocus on your Heavenly Father. Spend time with Him without distraction. Let Him speak to you through His Word. That means, you know what? That whatever we deem most important right now, you're going to probably have to lay aside. Think outside the box. And lay that thing aside. So that you can be with God without distraction. We must confess. All of us. That this world, with all of its distractions, has a tremendous hold on us. We must confess that we've given the best of our time to something other than God. Otherwise, nothing will change. And we will go on in self-condemnation, living a life that God never intended you to live. Which leads us to our last two verses here. Our abiding relationship with God is powerful. I want you to understand that. Your abiding relationship with God is very, very powerful. Look at verse 23 and 24. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit that he has given us. Here John starts off combining the two greatest commandments into one. To love God and love your neighbor. He says we must believe in the name of the Son, and the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Faith toward God and love toward others, or love for others, sums up all of our obligations as followers of Christ. These are like the two sides of the same coin. See, when we put our faith in Christ, and he adopts us as his child, he then comes to live in us, and he gives us the power we need to love others as he loved us. See, we can't show sacrificial, unconditional love if we don't know God. And we don't truly know God if we're not loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what John is saying. We also see the connection between obeying God and abiding with Christ. He says in verse 24 here, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And this really reminds me of what we see in John chapter 15 when Jesus is teaching his followers about abiding. If you can remember that analogy that he gave us, he compared himself to a vine, a grapevine. And then he compared his disciples or his followers to the branches that grow off of that vine. And so as long as the branches draw their strength and nutrients from the vine, then they will bear much fruit. And he wasn't talking about salvation in the past. He was talking about fruit bearing. And so John 15:5 says, I am the vine. Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Do you see the importance of abiding? Do you see the power in a personal relationship with the Father? See, if you're not investing in your relationship with God, as Jesus said here, you can do nothing. And that means you can do nothing. Meaning that if you're not drawing from the wellspring of life, you're saved. You will not have what you need to love your spouse. You will not have what you need to raise your children up in God's ways. You will not have what you need to love others. You will not have what you need to serve in the body of Christ. You will not have what you need to encourage others. You will not have what you need to live a victorious life. And the list goes on and on and on. You can do nothing without it. You see, remember, in Christ, if you're in Christ, you no longer walk through this life alone. God is with us. And he wants to be involved in every single detail of your life. Every single detail. Nothing is unknown to him, as we see here. Nothing in your life should be separated from him. It's not, hey, I'll do my thing during the week and then on Sunday, and I'm going to give God a little bit of time. It's okay for him to be involved. He wants to be involved in everything. Nothing in your life should be separated from him. He should have his hand on every single detail and thing in your life. Also, with Christ, we no longer walk through this life without help. It's not just we're done alone. We have help. And he tells us in verse 24 that he's given us the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, lives in us, helps us, empowers us, and changes us from the inside out. You see, there's no way to obey God without his help and power. No way. There's no way for your life to be changed without his help and power. And there's no way for you to bear fruit without God the Holy Spirit empowering you to do so. You see, when we abide with our Heavenly Father, we draw from the source of all we need to bear much fruit. See, that's what Jesus says. That's what he tells us. It's about being more than it's about doing. When we be with Christ, when we are with him, and we abide in him, he brings about the fruit. He empowers you to do what he wants you to do. 2 weeks ago, we celebrated the death and resurrection of Christ. Jesus coming in the flesh, being born as a baby, living a perfect life, being betrayed by those he created, being nailed to the cross, dying as the perfect blood sacrifice for all sin. And then 3 days later, he rose from the grave, defeating sin and its punishment of death. All of that was God making a way for you to have a relationship with him. Isn't that a spectacular thing? How amazing is that? All that God did throughout history to come to himself and save us from our sins was so that we could commune with God. You get that? Everything that he did, everything that he lined up, was for him to come into this world, to break the curse of sin, to give us forgiveness and a new way of life so that we can commune with God. Think about that for a moment. It's so that we can have our broken relationship restored to God, so that he can give us abundant life right here now, so that we can spend eternity with him in a new perfect world, not this corrupt one, a new perfect world and a new perfect body. Is it beginning to set in? Is it beginning to set in? Are you able to wrap your mind around how important and powerful your relationship with God is? See, so many people want to follow Jesus based on their own terms, and God's word says, no, that is not possible. You can't do that. I have my terms for you. It's this way or no way. Not a lot of people like that. But see, God wants to give you so much more than you can imagine. And it starts with your surrender. And that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning of your new relationship with him. I want you to think about this. Because I was thinking about this. If we truly believe that in Christ, through our faith in him, our surrender to him, in Christ, we become a child of God. That in Christ, we have a relationship with the God who spoke everything in the creation. The God who personally handcrafted and created each one of us and knows us perfectly well. The God who we read about, who delivered his people out of bondage, giving us a picture of what he did on the cross. Delivered him out of bondage. He parted the Red Sea. He's the one who came in the flesh and he held up his hand and said, peace be still, and the waves of the ocean were still. The one who healed the sick opened the eyes of the blind. He spoke a word and the demons fled from his presence. The God who stepped into your life. He stepped into our lives. He drew us to himself and he saved you from an eternity in hell. If we truly believe that, I would think that we would let nothing come between us and God. We let no distraction, no excuse, no other relationship, no material thing, no job, no hobby keep us from spending time with our Father, who loves us sacrificially and unconditionally, who extends grace and mercy with open arms of care and comfort. He wants your heart. He wants to bless your life like nothing else in this world can. And those who abide in Christ are comforted by the Father himself. Will you let him comfort you? Knowing you belong to God gives you great confidence to live in victory. Not under your dominion. Free from that. Your confidence in God will give you great boldness to go to God in prayer and know that he's listening and answering. And your abiding relationship with God powerfully produces fruits in your life that you cannot manufacture yourself. As the worship team comes, I encourage you to evaluate your walk with him this morning. Is your heart full of self-condemnation because your identity is wrapped up in something other than what God says about you? Or are you too busy to spend time with your Heavenly Father, who by his grace offers you complete forgiveness and cleansing? Are you too distracted to pray and listen to him? I want you to understand something. God is sovereign, and you can trust him. He cares deeply for you and loves you like no one else.
daily surrender to his leadership in your life? Or are you holding on to some kind of control? Many times we don't trust him because we don't know him well enough. Surrender to him. Surrender to him this morning and get to know your Father. And watch what he does. Just watch what he will do in your life. It will grow in your life. Let's evaluate our hearts this morning. Let's surrender to the Lord. And give you each. Father wants to comfort. He wants to bless you. Don't let him be with you. Allow him to be.